Good morning again. Oh, look, thank you. Yeah, appreciate it. I won't drink it though. Well, here we are talking about fear again. I love talking about fear. Why? Because the more that we shed light on darkness, the less shadow there is, right? Amen. Amen. And so it's not that I want to exalt fear in any way, shape, or form, but I want to expose fear. Because fear is debilitating and it's nasty stuff. And you've had the joy or the pleasure or the misfortune of listening to me and my dealings with fear over my life. But the truth is, it's been too much an integral part of my life, and I hate that. And I want to share it with you, because anybody who can learn from somebody else's mistakes or victories, right, or battles, well then, if that saves you and spares you for some of the turmoil and trauma and things that other people have gone through, then it's worth sharing and putting out there. So anyway, I don't mind my life being the lesson for you to learn by, as long as you learn it, right? Not just, you know, relive it, because I know a lot of you are never going to go to Purdue, and that's okay, right? And that's all right. You're forgiven for that. But seriously, on a side note, we've been talking about fear for a long time. Just going to review for a little bit. This is the third lesson. Last week did not get recorded. That's okay. I will record it and put it out there on the website. I don't know when I'll get to that. It'll be a little odd coming in and just speaking in a microphone and recording to have it, but I do want it to have it, because if we have first and the third and not have the one in the middle would kind of be misfortune. So anyway, we'll go out there eventually. Just stay tuned, I guess. I don't know what to tell you. I guess I got to gear up to speak to an empty auditorium, right? But that's okay. I don't mind. Hey, no, that's all right. That's okay. I don't know. When we started church this morning, our first song, I was a little worried it might be that way today. We were kind of shallow, especially in the midsection. That's all right. I'm glad you're here. As we talk today about the series has been faith or fear, and it's been about a choice that you have to make. And I know fear has not really been taught that way. We're taught that it's a normal part of our emotion scheme and spectrum and something and the other, but I don't believe that to be biblically true or accurate in any way, shape, or form. Instead, I believe it to be a choice. You can choose faith, or you can choose fear, and this is based on many scriptures. I've just chosen a couple for you. But the first one is in Mark chapter 5, verse 36. So Jairus came because his daughter was sick at the point of death. And in verse 35, he got the report saying, "Don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead." But in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler, to the father, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." Those are the two choices that he gave him. Right then and there, Jairus chose to fear, would his daughter have been raised from the dead? Now, we don't know, but I would choose to say, no, he wouldn't be, because if he was choosing to fear, then he wasn't choosing to believe only. Instead, he was choosing the afraid part. But because he chose the believe only part, Jesus went to his house and rose his daughter from the dead. We have that choice today whenever fear bombards or attacks us. We have a choice to make. We can resist the fear or we can yield to the fear. And whatever we yield to is what we have faith in. If we have yield to fear, then we have faith and we dread what's going to come. If we yield to faith, right, then we believe in the hope, what we're expecting to come to pass based on God's word. The other passage that we've been using is in Mark chapter 4, verse 35 to 41. We hit on this big on the first week. When they were in the boat and it was raining, it was storming, and they were told to go across, and Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. He was at peace in the middle of the storm. But the disciples, they didn't choose to believe only. Instead, they chose to fear. When they woke up Jesus, they asked him a question. They said, "Do you not care if we perish, if we die?" Why were they asking this question? So we talked about the fear of death on the first week. We talked about anxiety some on the first week. We talked about finances and sickness. But what they were truly asking, what they were truly doubting in their heart, was Jesus' love for them. They were feeling rejected. Here we are about to die. We're all wet. We're soaked. It's storming. It's raining. It's thundering. It's lightning. Whatever else is happening, and Jesus is asleep. He doesn't even care that we're about to die. They were questioning the love of God for their lives. And that comes out of a fear of rejection. They were feeling rejected by Jesus, that he wasn't up dealing with the situation the way that they were dealing with the situation, even though they were not of faith. Because then Jesus asked, he said, "Why are you so afraid? How is it you have no faith?" So there again is our two options. It's believe only, or it's to fear. And that's what we talked about in week one. Is it okay? I've asked you this question. Is it okay to have any fear in your lives? The answer is no. The Bible talks about being a spirit of fear. And it talks about us having a spirit of faith. It talks about us having a spirit of the adoption of sons. It says, do not be going to bondage again to the spirit of fear. Fear brings bondage. That's what we talked about last week, the fear of man. How in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says that the fear of man brings a snare. What is a snare? It's a trap. It's bondage for the animal that's caught. So if you're fearing man, or I'm fearing man, we get caught in the enemy's trap and the enemy's snare, and it's bondage. But it says, he who trusts in the Lord is safe, put in the place where the enemy, the devil, can't come to him and harm him, can't even reach him. He's put in a safe place, like Moses in the cleft of the rock, and all the goodness of God passed by. And so when we fear man, it brings that snare and a trap in our life. We talked about several traps last week. Talked about how fearing man brings compromise in our lives. And I mentioned to you about evolution is a compromise that has inundated our culture now. And other compromises the church has made that's become just to appease the world. How one fear man trap and snare comes is the ability we just constantly want to please people instead of pleasing God. Therefore, people become our God and not God himself. So this is a little bit of review of what we've been talking about. Our response to fear is to resist it and to replace it. Replace it with what? Replace it with faith in God's word. For every terror that comes your way, for every fear the enemy tries to bring and bombard you with, there is a truth in God's word to counteract that fear, to counteract that terror. And that's what we replace that fear with. So if I fear, I talked about last week about Noah had a cough, and the enemy kept trying to put in my heart fear that it's the flu. And I replaced that with No weapon formed against us shall prosper. And that's the scripture the Lord gave me to replace that. I resisted the fear. I said no, and I replaced it with what God's word was true in that situation. I also talked about driving home sick from my brother's house and afraid that I wasn't going to make it home. I have to be stuck on the side of the road until the throw-up passed, however long that lasted. And then finally the Lord spoke to me and said, no, resist it. And I resisted it all the way home and replaced it with what the Lord told me. And I made it home. Praise God. Amen. That's right. Amen. But you see, this is what we were talking about last week about resisting and replacing with the Word of God. If you just dwell on the fear, it just gets larger, and it just gets larger. But we have to dwell on the faith. We have to resist the fear. We have to dwell on His Word and put faith and trust in Him. There, in that place, we are in a safe place where the enemy can do no harm. Today, I want to talk about fear that hinders our calling. But we have to believe, first of all, everyone in this room has a calling from the Lord. Do you believe? Don't answer out loud. Do you believe you are called by God to something? Do you believe that there is a calling and a purpose in your life that is God ordained, God given? And it doesn't mean everybody's a preacher or a pastor or teacher or ministry full time. It doesn't mean that. But it means, let's say I paint also. That means I'm to be a godly painter. If I'm called to be a painter, I'm going to do it in a way that glorifies the Lord, that honors Him, that is done with integrity, that the people who hire me can trust me to come in their home and not be a thief, and to do things the right way, not take corners, not cut corners. We deal with commercial to not cheat the company just because they have money. That's irrelevant. Our integrity is based in the Lord. It's not based on what they can or can't pay or what they can or can't do for us. So our calling is not just about being in what we call, quote unquote, ministry full time. It's what the Lord has called you and purposed to do in this life. If it's a painter, then be the godly painter. If it's a plumber, be the godly plumber, or electrician, or teacher, or stay-at-home mom, or whatever it may be that you're called to do. But what we can't allow happen is we can't allow fear to hinder that calling. It's becoming more and more popular to homeschool your children. And that's a good thing, because it's become more and more unpopular what the public schools teach, you know, in my opinion, according to the Word of God. And so this question has arisen in our house. And Kendall goes, well, what do you think about homeschool? And I said, are you called to homeschool? We can't do it out of fear of what they might learn in school or be exposed to school, because then it will fail. And we can't not do it because of fear we'll do a bad job. Fear can have no place in the decisions that we make in our lives. If the Lord tells Kendall through somebody in a dream, wakes up and says, you are to homeschool, we can't say no because some of our children might not like it and it may be a struggle or a trial. We got to believe and trust in the Lord to make the way, to make the relationship, to bring the know-how and the knowledge, what groups to get connected with. And I'm not saying this is not from the Lord, honey. I'm not saying, hey, do it. Because I don't want to homeschool. I don't feel that from the Lord at all. It's got to be your calling, honey.
Are you preaching or what?
Yeah. I didn't want her to misconstrue that. But you see what I'm saying? What we can't do is make the decision in fear of what they might be exposed to at school. And we can't not do it because we're afraid of how we might fail to do it. Fear can have no place in our life. Turn with me, if you will, to one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've preached on this to a degree a time before, but we're going to hit it with in response to our calling. Fear that hinders calling. We can't allow it. We're all called by the Lord. And you have to believe that in your heart first and foremost. Right? It says in Jeremiah 1:5, before you were in your mother's womb. He's talking to Jeremiah, but this is for all believers. I truly believe that. Before you were in your mother's womb, he called and ordained you to what he called and ordained you to. In Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world, he chose and accepted you. We talked about this last week. It's not a question if abortion aborts a true life. Life begins when? Before the foundation of the world, when God already knew you and when he called you and when he chose you. That's talking to all of us. That's for every single one of us in here. You are called, you are purposed, and you are ordained. You are to figure out what that is. I can't tell you what that is. Now, if you come to Pastor Adam or I or other believers and they see certain things in your life and avenues and giftings, that may help. But ultimately, you have to hear from the Lord, because if you don't hear from the Lord, you're not going to follow through. You're not going to have faith in it. I can't have faith in somebody else's opinion of what I should be doing in my life. That won't work. What happens if they change their mind? What happens if they fall? What happens if they move away? But see, if it's the Lord, like Chad was talking about, he never fails. If he called me to be a teacher in a public school, I couldn't fail at it unless I made poor choices. He was going to supply the need for me to do it. Amen. So here we are talking to, this is Timothy. Paul is talking to Timothy here, starting in verse 3. I'm going to read through verse 9 here. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that means a true faith, the genuine, unhypocritical faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now that's a common scripture just pulled out of context here that we use all the time in the charismatic world, right? But why is he saying that scripture? Let's continue reading. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Again, a lot of times we just pull that scripture out and we just use it. But why is Paul telling Timothy this here in the scripture? Verse 8, be not there thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, that's you and I, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ before the world began. Again, you are called. We looked in Jeremiah, in Ephesians, here in Timothy. You are called to purpose for God. And it happened before you were known on this world, before you were thought of on this world, before your grandparents and great-grandparents and so on and so forth. God has a purpose and a calling on your life. And one of the main reasons that I believe and I feel that we're talking about today in this series on faith or fear is we don't reach that calling, we don't fulfill that calling or purpose because of fear, because we failed before, because there's too many obstacles in the way. What makes you different than any man of God that he used throughout Scripture? Moses stammered. And you got Aaron to speak for him, and that wasn't, I truly believe that wasn't the way God ever intended it to be. And there was issues that arose from that, like a calf out of the fire. Right? What makes you different than David, who murdered, who fornicated, committed adultery, but yet was still after God's heart to be right before him, and cried out to create in him a clean heart and to purify him? How are we different today? What makes us different than Jacob, who was a supplanter and stole from his brothers and with the help of his mom, you know, deceived people and was crafty? I mean, we can be that way too as well. Or Peter, who denied Christ but walked with him, and eventually a church was founded upon him and his faith and his belief. Or Paul, who murdered Christians. You see, we all have a calling. We can make as many excuses as we want, but the Word of God is full of people who are flawed except for one. And that is Jesus. So therefore, you qualify to be called and ordained by God to purpose. But we can't let fear get in the way. Let's look at these scriptures one by one here. What is happening? Why is Paul speaking to Timothy to stir up the gift and telling him not to be afraid? Well, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve. He's constantly praying for Timothy. Do you in your life have someone other than your spouse? It can be your spouse, but what if your spouse isn't living in a place where they can be this for you, who is constantly praying for you and remembering you in their prayers? Have you built that relationship in the body of Christ where there's someone you can trust to go to who will speak wise counsel to you and will pray for you without ceasing, like Paul did here for Timothy? See, this is necessary to cover each other in prayer. So often we're just on an island. If Timothy was on an island here and Paul never spoke this to them, what would have happened to Timothy? Who would have encouraged him? Who would be praying for Timothy? But Paul is praying for Timothy. Paul is the one in Timothy's life who is covering him in prayer as a spiritual father to make sure that he is fulfilling what God called upon his life and not going on a wayward track. Too often we live on islands as Christians, and the only time that we communicate or exhort or build up one another is on Sunday mornings. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd like to know you all much better. But the problem is, even though I'm here very early, most of you aren't, which is okay because we're practicing for the praise and worship team. But then I'm up here at 10:15. We get going. I'm up there at the end of service. You get going. Right? And so if we just left it to Sunday to build relationships, those relationships are going to be nothing but superficial. And then when you go home and you're attacked by the enemy and fear comes, you feel like you have nobody to call because we don't have any relationships that are beyond a two-hour window on a Sunday morning that will build faith to us. So what relationships do we have? Our girlfriends or our guy friends who may or may not be believers. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have friends who are unbelievers, this, that, and the other, but if you're getting your counsel from them on what to do, especially according to your calling and purpose, what kind of counsel are they going to give you? What kind of counsel can they give you? But Paul here is praying for Timothy. He's reminding him, I'm praying for you all the time. He's encouraging them. He's encouraging Timothy. Verse number 4, greatly desiring to see the being mindful of your tears. So Timothy was crying. Why was he crying? Why was Paul feeling the necessity to encourage Timothy? He was crying because he was afraid. Verse 7 says, God's not giving you the spirit of fear. So Timothy is upset and he's crying. Why? I don't know. We know that Timothy was young. He was put in charge at an early age. That's probably hard for him. Anybody here ever gotten a promotion or put in place at work where it's difficult for you to make certain decisions because of other people pressuring you who may have been there longer but were unworthy of the promotion you just got? Maybe that's why he's crying. I don't have any idea. But we know that Paul goes on to talk about fear and that Timothy here was in tears about it. So he's encouraging him. Verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the true faith that you have that was in your mother and in your grandmother. What's he doing in verse 5 and verse 6? And I put you in remembrance to stir up the gift. Paul's exhorting Timothy. He's encouraging Timothy. He's uplifting Timothy. Who in your life is exhorting and encouraging and uplifting you? When you're down, says, no, I know this. The Lord spoke this to you. I was there. You were there. You received it. And reminds you of your calling and your purpose on your life. Who's doing that for you? You need to have this person in your life, or these people in your life who encourage and exhort you and are willing to speak truth to you in good times and in bad times. Verse 7, for God's not given us. Now, after he told him he was praying for him, after he's encouraged Timothy, now he's speaking truth to Timothy. God's not given you a spirit of fear for you to be afraid and crying about. But he's given you what? Power, a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. He's giving Timothy truth. And right here, Timothy has a choice to make. He can either choose to walk in that spirit of fear that God's not given him, or he can choose to walk in that spirit of power, love, and a sound mind that God's given him that he knows is true because Paul, who cares, loves for him enough to write to him and encourage and exhort him, is telling him this is the truth of what God has given you for your life. Stir that gift up. I know it's there. I'm the one who laid hands upon you. You have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, not of fear. So truth is coming. In verse 8, he gives a charge now to Timothy. Now that he's encouraged him, now that he's brought him truth, he tells him something to do. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So he's speaking to maybe why Timothy was crying, or maybe why he was fearful. Nor of me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions with us. He's encouraging him. Look, this is going to happen. I'm charging you. Don't be ashamed when it happens to you. And then in verse 9, he reminds him of his calling and his purpose that was before the world began. This is the context of the scripture that we pull out so often about stirring up the gift, especially when we deal with young people and our youth, which is fine. But why is he doing it? Because Timothy was being pressed. He was being persecuted. He was feeling pressure. And all that comes from the enemy. That's not from the Lord. We have to understand that fear and faith, we talked about this already, but they don't coexist. They displace one another. Like the hourglass. If the one side's full of sand, you fill it, the other side's empty. So if you're full of faith, the fear is empty. But if you turn it over and start filling up the fear, you start draining your faith. They can't be in the same place together. Like a teeter-totter. If fear is high, then faith is low. Okay? And vice versa. But fear and faith, we want to go to our science lesson for today because we've got to get one in there, right? But fear, if you know anything about chemistry and chemical reactions, there's a way to manipulate chemical reactions so that they can happen at a speed or a rate that you desire to happen at. And one way to do that is you can use inhibitors or catalysts. Now, inhibitor does just that. It inhibits and it blocks. So let's say that you have a word of God right here that you've heard. And you're ready to put your faith and act upon that word of God because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? But there's an inhibitor in the way. There's an inhibitor in the way that's not allowing your faith to grab a hold of that word. And that inhibitor is fear. So these two, this is your faith and this is the word that God's given you, they don't ever come into contact because fear comes in and instead grabs a hold of that word instead of your faith. Well, I don't know if that word can come to pass because that word, in order to come to pass, that's going to cost some money and I don't have any money. So right there, fear is trying to come in and inhibit the calling and the purpose and the word you got from the Lord, and you're not going to act your faith upon it, and the reaction is not going to take place. It's not going to come to pass because fear is binding with that word instead of your faith. Fear of finances to provide for the ministry he's calling you to. Or fear about past mistakes, past reputations. I can't do that in Martinsville. Everybody knows what I used to be into. And so instead of acting your faith upon that word and that calling in your life, fear grabs a hold of that word and it never comes to pass. But we're not here to exalt the inhibitor. There's a catalyst. The catalyst speeds up chemical reactions by lowering the energy necessary to happen. What is the catalyst? It's here. It's a spirit of power. It's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of a sound mind. It's a spirit of faith and the adoption of us as the Son of Jesus, of God the Father through Jesus Christ. This is a catalyst that speeds up. So when we get that word right here, when we have that word and we have the spirit of power come upon that word and our faith acts upon that word, then the thing comes to pass. It comes to pass quicker than anybody else could have thought it could have come to pass because God now is doing the work based upon your faith, believing in his word, and fear is nowhere to be found. So we have to see that the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind is a catalyst for us to walk out our calling and our purpose by faith acting upon the word of God that we have been given. And fear is only there to inhibit. Let's take a look at this. I don't want to, like I said, exalt fear. But again, the idea is to become aware of it in our lives so we can fight it. So we can resist it and we can replace it with truth. The spirit of fear here in this scripture means spirit of timidity. It's a spirit of timidity. It means lacking in self-assurance and courage. It means to be shy and have no bravery. You know, every time your children come into this house, your little ones, you guys bring your children in here, and I always say hi to them. And it's a good thing that I'm overcoming the fear of rejection because most time they turn around, they run and hide behind mom or dad's leg, right? Angie. It's Ainsley, right? She's the one who comes on Tuesday. Okay, little Ainsley. Every time they say, Lainey, that's right. See, I knew I was going to mess that up too. Well, Lainey comes on Tuesdays when we eat, and she plays, and she's the only one there, but I always say hi to her. And when I go say hi to her, she like just turns and she runs in the corner and hides. And I'm like, oh, man. Lord God, I do not fear rejection. This is not personal. But I always make a point to say hi to her because I know if I continue to say hi to her and build that relationship, there will be no fear that the enemy can use in Lainey's life. And I'm not saying she's walking in fear. But to be shy and to be timid and to run and hide and run away from relationships is a spirit of fear. And so, you know, I always try to teach my children or these other children, and I always try to shake their hand. And I always just, you know, just try to draw them out of that so that there'll be no place for fear to just continue to come in their life. And I'll keep working on Lainey. She'll say hi to me. But we have to understand, like my children, I would always make them, like if I was standing with them and I knew it and they wanted to hide by my leg, I said, no, come out here and say hi. Because that is not from the Lord. We're not to be that way. You can be quiet, but we can also be respectful. And so I try to teach my children, we're not to be timid. And again, timidity is based in fear. It doesn't mean quiet and respectful. It means you're afraid, so therefore you don't do, or you don't speak up out of fear. But the definition that, if you keep reading the definitions of this word fear in 2 Timothy 1:7, it means, I've talked about this already, it means faithless. It means to doubt and to have unbelief. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, it is impossible to please God without faith. And in Romans, it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So to be walking in a spirit of fear is to be walking in sin. Now, a lot of times we don't look at it that way. But this is scripture. You look them up. It's Romans. I didn't write down my scripture. I want to think it's in 15. You can find it later. But it says, whatever is not of faith is of sin. And we know that this word means faithless. And we can't please God if we're not walking in faith. It's impossible to please Him if we're not walking in faith. So when we're walking on our spirit of fear, we're walking in sin. It needs to be repented of. It needs to be resisted. But if we keep teaching our children, and society keeps teaching that a certain amount of fear is okay, then we will just allow it in our lives, and we will just live with it, and we will be hindered, and we will be inhibited. And I don't want that for any of you, and I don't want it for my life as well. One of the biggest ways that the spirit of fear manifests itself is anxiety. What we're going to talk about here is five different consequences of fear. Now, we've already talked about different ways you may or may not walk in fear. Okay, that was week one. We're just trying to identify fear in our lives. And then last week, we talked about the consequences of walking in a specific fear, the fear of man. This week, this is just overall fear consequences. The first one is fear has a physical consequence on our bodies. We've talked about panic attacks, but I just want to talk about just about anxiety for a moment. The physical attacks that come from a constant fear is it can weaken our immune system. It can cause heart damage. It can cause ulcers, irritable bowel syndrome. It can cause premature aging. None of those are from the Lord. It says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All of those are destroying the body or of the mind. They're not from the Lord. Fear is not from God. Another physical consequence is anxiety, which is an abnormal and overwhelming sense of fear marked by doubt concerning a threat or how you might cope with that threat. See, the main issue with anxiety is this. We have anxiety and worry over things that usually never come to pass. For example, I would talk about this with my kids in seventh grade science class about asteroids, and we talk about things in space, and they're like, well, what if an asteroid comes and hits the Earth? I said, well, what if it does? We have a choice. We can worry and fear about asteroid plowing into the Earth all our lives, and it never come to pass. And yet you lived in anxiety for your entire life over a situation that never happened. And I said, here's the good news. If it did happen the way the news is saying it's going to happen, you wouldn't know it. It would just be over anyway. So why worry about it? Why be afraid? It happened in an instant. Well, what if we get hit by a nuclear bomb? What if one lands in Martinsville right now? Guess what? We would be with Jesus. We wouldn't even know it happened. Somebody far away would read about it on the news, not us. And so I would always tell them, when fear and anxiety comes upon us, the biggest issue with anxiety is most of the time we are worrying about things, we are anxious about things, we're doubting things that usually never come to pass. But the word talks about the truth. And truth is the reality. It's the opposite of anxiety here. It's the reality in the original norm. That's what the word aletheia means. It means reality in the original norm. What is the original norm? Well, what did God create? He created a garden with no sickness, no death, no disease, no worry, no doubt, no fear. He created it with no sin. That's the original norm. Adam and Eve were meant to live in that garden for eternity. They chose otherwise. And now we have fear. I'm skipping ahead of myself. But this is what we have to understand. There's a physical consequence of fear. Let's talk about that. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's talk about all of these consequences of fear. I'll start with a P. That doesn't normally happen, but it just worked out that way. But the next consequence that fear cost us is His presence. So the first one is a physical consequence. This one is His presence. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Why would they hide themselves? They never hid themselves from his presence before. What had changed? What changed was their choice and the choice that they made. Verse 9, Lord God called Adam and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Sin is the source of all fear. Fear did not enter the world till this point right here, till after they had sinned. That's why we have to understand there is no place for fear in our lives, just like there's no place for any sin in our lives. And praise God, by his grace, we don't have to fear. We're not called to do it alone. But yet in Hebrews, it talks about when you are tempted, Jesus comes alongside us to help us in our time of need. That's talking about temptation right there. When we are tempted by the enemy one to fear, Jesus is there to help us. He's there to get us through. We have to lean not on our own understanding, but upon him. As soon as sin opened the eyes of Adam and Eve, they rejected God's presence because they were afraid. They hid from his presence. The thing they needed the most at that time, when they had fallen in sin, they needed the Lord's presence at that time for healing, for repentance, for deliverance, for forgiveness. They hid from it because of fear. Fear puts us in hiding. And the problem is, what we're hiding from is not from ourselves or others, but what we're truly hiding from is from God, which is irrational because he's omniscient. He's omnipresent, right? He knows all and he sees all. As soon as Adam and Eve gained knowledge, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? They immediately used that knowledge to question God. They saw they were naked. They never questioned why they were naked before. Maybe their eyes weren't open to it. They didn't totally know. But they never had those thoughts or doubts of their situation before, not until they gained knowledge. They were afraid now of what they didn't understand. They didn't understand his presence. Because when they walked with the Lord before in the garden, they were relating to God. Adam and Eve were relating to God spirit to spirit. Because he is spirit. That's how we relate to him today. I can't relate to God with my mind. I can't relate to God with my emotions or my will, but by my spirit. That's why we're an enemy of God before we are saved. The Bible says that we are. Because our spirit's not reborn and we can't even relate to him. Adam and Eve related to God by their spirit. But as soon as they sinned, and this is another teaching for another time, but their spirit ruled all that they were and related directly to God. As soon as they sinned, they took their spirit and put it under, and a new master came over Adam and Eve, and that's their flesh. And now their flesh is here, and the flesh cannot relate to God. And now the soul has a new master. So now the flesh, carnal desires of Adam and Eve, are ruling their mind and ruling their emotions and ruling their will. Their soul had a new master. They couldn't relate. And now the mind, especially the mind, became a hindrance to them knowing God. Because they had a knowledge of good and evil. They had to figure out who God was instead of just relating to God. They had to know all about him, understand his ways in every way that they possibly could to trust him again. Because they gave up that when they sinned. We do this today. Doesn't fear hinder us from God's presence today? Don't we stay home at church from church certain days or from certain activities we want to go to involving the Lord, this, that, or the other, because of fear? When I wasn't living right, it was hard for me to go back into a church because I knew I wasn't living right. So I denied God's presence in a corporate setting like this because I didn't want to go back because some of the people in that service had seen what I'd done or knew what I did. And so that fear of them judging me, fear of man's opinion, we talked about last week, kept me from God's presence in his house, kept me from worship before the Lord with other believers, kept me from hearing his word, kept me from building faith because I was afraid of what they would think because of what I had done or not done. And they probably didn't even know who I was. It was a campus of 30,000 people. It's kind of arrogant to think that all 30,000 knew who I was and what I had done the night before, right? Especially when I was drinking alone in my room. Not that I was. I'm just giving that as an example, right? There's at least two other people in the apartment, right? But we got to understand, we allow fear to hinder us from God's presence when it's the very thing that we need, just like Adam and Eve. This is what fear does. But we have to understand when we walk into the church, the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us. We talk about today taking communion. When I walk in, even if I did the worst thing in the world last night, and I repented, truly repented, and my heart before the Lord became clean and new because of the blood of Jesus, that's it. In God's eyes, that's it. And I need to walk free enough to not care what you think and know that I need to be before the Lord. And that'd be the only way to live. The next thing that we're going to turn to, Exodus chapter 20. The next thing that fear, the consequence of fear starts with a P, is a personal relationship. Verse chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 18. A personal relationship with God. Fear cost us this. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They said to Moses, "Speak with us, and we will hear. But don't let God speak to us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid." This means terrified, scared. "For God has come to prove you, and that his fear," this word fear is different. It means his honor, his awe, his reverence may be before your faces, that you don't sin. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near in the thick of the darkness where God was. So here, because of fear, all the people of the Lord rejected a personal relationship with God right there. And they set up Moses as their mediator between them and God. They didn't want to hear from God directly because they were scared. Instead, they said, "Moses, no, you go up." And this lasted a long time, right? And it still lasts today in certain religions, in certain faiths, in certain beliefs. There's not a personal relationship with God, but yet there's a mediator that they go to who speaks to God for them. And so then they go to that church, they go to that organization, they hear the word from the Lord, they live off that for a week without any kind of personal relationship before God. And then they go back to get their next word the next week. But this is the foundation of that is in fear. They didn't want that relationship. It scared them. The almightiness, the power of God scared them, and they rejected a personal relationship with God. Now we have direct access, again, by his blood in the name of Jesus to God the Father. So we don't have to live this way. We don't have to live in fear. We go through Jesus now. Okay? But this is what fear costs us. The next thing, we're not going to turn there. I'm just going to go to it for sake of time. But fear costs us the promises of God. In Numbers, it talks about this. You can look it up on your own time. But Numbers chapter 13, Numbers chapter 14. What do I mean by fear costs us a promise? Israel was promised the promised land by God. And they sent in 12 spies into the promised land, right? And a lot of you know the story. They came back and they said, "It is everything God said it would be. It flowed with milk and honey. It was a good land. It was a pleasing land. Everything God said about it was true. But..." And then the 10 spies gave a spirit of fear response, but the children of Anak lived there, giants. And then it goes through all these other ites that lived there that they were afraid of. And in their eyes, we are just grasshoppers. But they just testified that God's word was true, yet because of fear, it inhibited them acting upon that word and claiming the promise. Instead, if they would have put their faith upon that word that it was true and the promised land was all he said it would be, it would have been a catalyst. They could have went in that day and took over the promised land. But they didn't. But it says Caleb rose up under another spirit, a spirit of faith, and he gave a different report. He gave a report of faith. And what happened here, that night, after the 10 spies gave the evil report, if you read the account in Numbers chapter 13, they cried and wailed all night, says in Numbers 14:1. Because of fear. Fear overtook the entire camp, and they cried and they wailed all night because they were afraid of the people who lived in the promised land, and they were sad because they couldn't grab a hold of God's promise and had to go back to the wilderness. And it got worse. Then they got rebellious, and they got angry, and they murmured and complained against God. "Would he bring us out here that we should die? Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" So here's what fear did. Fear kept them from the promise of God. Fear led them to rebellion against Moses, their leader, and God. And then fear gave them a desire to return to Egypt into bondage that they just came out of. There's nothing good that comes from fear. They lost God's promises. That was their choice, not God. God didn't reject them. They rejected God. They lost an attitude of service to Moses, their leader. Instead, rebellion, they murmured and complained, and they wanted to go back to bondage. Because they felt safe in their bondage. Even though it was bondage, they knew what to expect. There was a fear of the unknown. Fear has nothing good in it. The last thing, or the last consequence of fear we talk about is preoccupation. Matthew chapter 14. I'm not going to read the entire account, but in Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22, the disciples went out on the boat. Jesus told them to cross over. And there was waves and a storm that came in the night, and Jesus walked on the water to meet them. Okay? This is the story that it is. Jesus walked on the water to meet them, and the disciples in the boat saw the ghost. They thought it was a ghost, and they became afraid. They became afraid. They were looking, watching, witnessing a miracle of God, and they became scared. See, he says that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We think if we see miracles, our faith will increase. It's not so. They're seeing a miracle right here. They're seeing Jesus, whom they knew, right here, walking on water. He's walking on H2O. I don't know if you ever tried it. No, it doesn't happen. Not normally, not naturally, in the laws of physics. This is a miracle. This is beyond the world system. This is an act of God. They were witnessing this, and they still had faith. Or I'm sorry, they still had fear. Right? They were living off of what they could see. And so Jesus said, "It is me." And Peter asked, you know, they were preoccupied. The disciples in the boat were preoccupied with the circumstances. There was a storm and there was a ghost. That's all they knew. And they were fear. And as long as they were preoccupied with the circumstances, they had no faith. But Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come." And when he said, "Come," Jesus said, "Come." Peter heard the word of the Lord, and that's when his faith rose up, attached to that word of the Lord, and he hopped out of the boat and walked on water. Peter did that. We knock him all the time, but Peter was the only other person that I know of to walk on water besides Jesus Christ. And here he just got out of the boat and did it. Why? Because he wasn't preoccupied with the circumstances of could it be a ghost and ooh and scary or the storm. He was preoccupied with one thing, and that was the word of God, which was come, and he went. But we all know the story that as he went, he became preoccupied and saw the circumstances around him with the wind and the waves, and he sank. And what did Jesus ask him? He says, "Why do you have?" He was afraid when he saw his voice. His beginning, next verse. Why? Where's your faith? Why did you doubt? Fear, unbelief, and doubt. We are not to walk in these things. We've not been given that spirit. We can't be preoccupied with our circumstances. They just lead to fear. What has he given to us? I don't think I'm going to get through all these today. But I can't leave you with just talking about fear. That's not good. This is the issue that Pastor Adam and I talked about. I said, well, what do? You develop the problem, and then by the time you get to what the answer is, you got to give the answer, because if you don't, they go away just, oh, man, dealing with fear all weekend. We're not going to do that. We are going to talk about some of these. We can do this. We got plenty of time. Amen. That's right. I can be here all night. Actually, it's my dad's birthday, so I do have to go at some point in time. What has he given us in 2 Timothy 1:7? He's given us, and I want to go over this. He's given us a spirit of power, Acts chapter 3, verse 4. I'm going to read this to you here. He's given us a spirit of power. We don't have to walk in this nonsense of a spirit of fear. If we do, we become preoccupied with the circumstances around us, and we're not going to get out of them. We're looking here because of fear instead of looking here due to faith. And we don't see the way out. The Lord always has a way out. Truthfully, he probably had a way for you not to ever get in. That's where we miss it most of the time, is getting in. But a spirit of power, the word power means miraculous ability, abundance, and strength. It means power due to a thing's nature. This is a spirit in us. It says in Galatians, "I've been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me." That's the power. It's not my power. It's his power. It's his spirit within me. This is the power that the Lord has given us. It's his power. It's his strength. It's his abundance. And the healing of the lame man, Acts chapter 3, verse 4 through 8. Let's read these four scriptures here. Peter fastened his eyes on a lame man with John and said, "Look at us." If fear overcame that lame man right there, and he was like we are, and we're like, and, you know, like the little kids was talking about, and he just looked away and kind of went like this, you think he would have received his healing? Probably not. I think he had to look at him, he had to give him his attention, and he had to expect from the Lord. Verse 5, he gave heed to them, expecting to receive of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold don't I have, but such as I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I love it. He grabbed him immediately, didn't allow any kind of rational thought to come into his mind to counteract the faith that he had when he expected to receive from them. Because was he expecting healing? No, he was asking for money. But He had faith to receive something, and he acted upon that faith. Verse 8, leaping up, he stood and walked and entered with him the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter did this by the spirit of power within him. He goes on to testify, it's not my name I did this, but the name of Jesus Christ whom you crucified. By this power in us is how this man here before you walks. It's a spirit of power that Peter was given, that this lame man walked. If Peter had walked in fear and said, well, what if he doesn't get healed and I pray for him, and just walked on by him, he'd have been denied several opportunities. The first opportunity is after walking in a spirit of power, Peter was able to preach the word of God to all those standing around. If he walked in a spirit of fear, he never would have had that voice before them. But because he walked in a spirit of power, verse 11 through 16 of chapter 3, he was able to speak and preach to the crowd. The Pharisees didn't like this. They rebuked them and snatched them up. In verse 7 through 10 of chapter 4, he was able, because he walked in a spirit of power, not fear, Peter was able to preach to the Pharisees, all because of a spirit of power. After he was released by the Pharisees and they told him not to preach his name anymore, he was able to go back to the other disciples and other believers and able to tell them the account of being before the religious leaders. He was able to exhort, encourage, and lift up other believers on what they did for Jesus Christ, all because they were walking in our spirit of power and not fear. He was able to preach to the crowd. He was able to preach to the Pharisees. He was able to encourage other believers. And then in the next verse, because they walked in the spirit of power, they're filled again with the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. And they were prayed for more boldness to do it again. More strength, more abundance, more power to do it again for the Lord. And they were filled again for that abundance, that power. This is the same spirit of power you and I walk with. In Ephesians, where he says that God is able to do abundantly, exceedingly more than you ask, he says by the power that is in you. The power that is in me, he can do that. What is that power? It's his spirit of power that he's given us, that Paul is encouraging Timothy with. It's the same spirit of power that you are to use today to fulfill the calling and purpose on your life. First and foremost, that Christ be glorified. Second, to the good works he called you to. When he ordained you and he called you before the foundation of this world. The gospel does not come in word only, but 1 Thessalonians tells us it comes in power. We did a whole series on miracles, signs, and wonders. These signs are to follow those who believe. Do you believe? Yes. Are the signs following you? They should be. Why? Because the spirit of power is what you're endued with, not a spirit of fear. We have the spirit of power now today to have mercy on those who don't deserve it. Does anybody in here have an irritant in their life? A neighbor? Child? Spouse? Don't raise your hand. A friend? A boss? How can you have mercy towards that person? Yeah, you're my boss, Pastor.
Yeah, I heard what you said yesterday.
How can you have mercy towards those people who are, they just know the buttons to push. They know your Simon code, right? That little game where you just hit you follow after it. Well, you have a little code. If somebody hits those buttons in that order, that's your code, and it gets you to buzz or to go off, right, as the game does. How can you have mercy towards that person? Because you walk in the spirit of power, not in fear and judgment of that person, not in fear and dread of what they may or may not say to you today to get under your skin. No, that's garbage. That's from the enemy. But you have a spirit of power to walk in mercy towards that person. How about we also have the spirit of power to walk in patience towards them and towards our children and towards our spouse, right? And towards our loved ones and those family gatherings and reunions that are so great. We can be patient in those. And hear the same story they told last year again with a smile and joy and love them. And know you made it through again until next year, right? We have the spirit and power in us to be like Peter and to speak truth for healings of those around us, for deliverance of those around us. How many times did Jesus walk around reading the scripture and he healed them and delivered them of an unclean spirit? Almost every time he did a healing, that was right there too. There was a deliverance. How many times today did we walk up to somebody dealing with some issue, some spiritual bondage, and we ask them what medicine they're taking for it? Am I saying you shouldn't take a medicine for it if you need help in that area? But the true help is deliverance from that. So often it is a spiritual attack of fear and bondage for anxiety and depression and schizophrenia and manic, right? All these things. based out of a spirit of fear. Jesus delivered people constantly from that. You know, they say our things are different. Well, diseases have evolved, and this, the Bible says nothing's new under the sun. There's always been cancer, right? There's always been AIDS. There's always been depression. There's always been arthritis. Okay? But because, go back to Genesis, now that we have the knowledge of good and evil, we want to become rational why this person's hurting instead of just dealing with the root of it, which is they need healing. Let's give them Jesus. Or let's just speak deliverance to them, but they have faith to receive it and get rid of that spirit. I mean, think about it. In the Bible, the kid was foaming at the mouth, cutting himself. The one guy had to put in chains all the time, threw himself in the fire, threw him in the water to try to kill him. This is a demonic manifestation. And the Lord Jesus dealt with it. He didn't have him committed. Now, for today, until we can get the help they need and people's faith can grab a hold of the truth of God's words, because here's the difference. They were right there with Jesus, but we've been taught. We've been, this is going to be another made-up word, Pastor, clinicalized. Clinicalized. I'm not going to spell it. But clinicalized, what does that mean? It means we have been conditioned by the world, medically speaking, clinically speaking, to the root cause of every disease that's out there and every issue. And that's our faith and that's our teaching in, because that's what we've known from the beginning of childhood. Instead of our faith and teaching about every disease and every issue and every fear being the word of God. I'm not blaming anybody, but that's the society that we live in, right? That's the society that we live in. And so let me give you an example, and I'm going to try to keep this age appropriate. But I listen to sports talk radio, and every single commercial, I kid you not, there's like three commercials. They're all about the same thing. They're about Cialis or whatever the red pill is or the blue pill, constantly. I guarantee if you listen that long enough, everybody's going to have that issue. That's all they're hearing. Well, I'm not age. I listen to sports. Must be my issue too. You see what I mean? Because that's all, you're inundated with it constantly. I come to the point when I go to commercial, I just turn the radio off. I wait 4 minutes. I turn the radio back on because I'm tired of hearing the same commercial over and over again. That's all they speak to. And you're targeted. Your fears are targeted in today's world. Look at Facebook. They target you by information, who you relate to, what you like, where you go to, what ads they want to give you. Same thing with your internet searches. Everything's cookied, right? You have cookies for it. They're following you. They're mapping information. They know what you're looking at. And then they target that. Well, if you're constantly looking up diseases because you have a fear of that, guess what you're going to keep getting ads about? Drugs, doctors, diseases, over and over again. If you're constantly in fear and anxiety and looking those things up, guess what you're going to get bombarded with even more? Anxiety things, fear things, depression things. That's the way this world system works today. But we've not been given a spirit of fear, but we've given a spirit of power. We've also been given a spirit of love. There's different types of love in the Bible. There's eros love. That's not for you, children. That's a passionate love only between a husband and a wife, strictly forbidden outside of marriage. Okay? That's not the love that we've been given a spirit of. Okay? We're not to be going around, even though Hollywood portrays it this way, passionately loving everyone we come into contact with. All right? There's another type of love, phileo and storge love. That's a family love, mother for daughter, brother for sister, friend for friend. But this is not the spirit of love we've been given. We've been given the spirit of love, which is agape love. We've been given this as a spirit of love. In Romans 5:8, this is the kind of love that we are to walk in that allows us to love sinners as Christ loved us while we were yet sinners. This is the spirit of love we can walk in, right? Anybody seen that movie War Room? I've mentioned this before. Yeah, I love it. It's cheesy, but I love it. The old lady in that, sorry if that offended somebody, I said old. It's today's age. I apologize, but she's awesome. Every time she speaks the truth. And there's a moment where her and the younger lady, she's kind of discipling. They walk out to the car, and somebody tries to rob them with a knife. And the younger lady starts getting their purse open, and the older lady says, "No, in the name of Jesus, I will not give you my money. You can do with me what you will," and I'm butchering the quote, I'm sure. But she stood up to her name in Jesus. But she did it in love for him. And the thief, he left. We have the story. I didn't ask him, so I'll leave out the details. But we have a story of that in our church. A man knocked on the door, put a gun in the face. And he said, "I love you," and no. And yesterday, the man with the gun called to apologize for what he did. How do we do that? We do that out of a spirit of love that we've been given by the Lord God, and not fear. If fear would have happened and overtaken him instead of love for that sinner at that time, it could have been a totally different outcome. Because fear preys on fear. The person who's coming with a knife is afraid. The person who's coming with a gun is afraid. And if you're afraid and manifest fear in that same moment, they just feed off of one another. And it's a spirit of fear. Therefore, the enemy can do what he wants in that situation. But if we stand up in the spirit of love, guess what? He can't. We can step out in our calling knowing that we are loved. We are surrounded. Nothing can separate us, it talks about in Romans, from the love of God. Not height nor depth. I'll put that up there real quick. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. And all these things are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Next verse. Persuaded, not death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. I don't know. Did I not give you the next verse? Should have been 39. But nothing can separate us from the love of God. If we know that that spirit of love is within us, we can step out into our calling and our purpose without fear. But if we don't know that, we'll just live in fear. It says perfect love casts out fear. We've already talked about this in 1 John chapter 4. That is a fear-free place. That's where we are to live, where we are to dwell, in that place. This is in you now. A spirit of love is in you now. You don't have to fear. We are to draw on that love, but we don't draw on it because we don't know that love. We don't know him who is love, not to the degree where we still fear. The last thing we've been given is a spirit of a sound mind. This word means self-control or discipline. In Titus chapter 2, I'm getting ready to close here. We've been given a spirit of a sound mind. You know what that word really means? The word sound there means? I've never seen this before. I saw it the first time today. I'm only stalling while I try to find Titus. It's not easily found. There it is. It means saved. The same word for salvation is sound. So you've been given a spirit of a saved mind. You've been given a spirit of a healed and delivered and a fear-free, totally competent mind of Christ. That's what sound mind means. A sound mind. A mind that's at peace, not in fear, not in worry, not in doubt. Titus chapter 2. We don't go here very often to Titus. There's only a few chapters in it. But verse 11 says this: For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, here's the word sound mind, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. It says that we are to live without fear in this present age. This present age, we don't have to fear terrorism today. We have a sound mind, a saved mind, a mind at peace. We don't have to fear ISIS setting up shop. We don't have to fear the drug habits that are in our community. No, instead we have a sound mind to live on, to where we can speak truth and spirit of power to deliver those in bondage to drugs in our community. We can speak love to those in bondage in our community. We don't have to live in fear of global warming. We know it's going to be global warming. It says that the world's going to melt with fervent heat, right? We know that's going to happen. And praise God, the beauty of that is Jesus' return. So there's no fear there. It's, you know, that's, we don't have to live underneath that spirit of fear. We don't have to be afraid of all the new viruses that come out, the Zika virus. We don't have to be afraid of E. coli. There's another outbreak not too long ago where somebody passed away. Or the flu virus. Or the market's crashing. Or what decision President Trump's going to make next. We don't have to fear that. If we did, we'd be in trouble. Because who knows, right? We don't know. We don't have to fear cancer. We don't have to fear chemtrails. I'm so sick of hearing about chemtrails. We don't have to fear what's in our food. I'm so sick about hearing what's in our food. Is it GMO? Is it non-GMO? Is it what's it genetically modified? Is it organic? Is it non-organic? I have no idea. I don't really care. I pray over my food. And that prayer is not just a habit. I mean it and I bless it. Doesn't mean I'm going to be stupid and go drink or eat something like arsenic. Although you better be careful because some of those things are in Mountain Dew. I'm just saying. And cigarettes. Formaldehyde. You know, when I was in school, I was a biology major. We dissected a lot of things and they were kept in formaldehyde. Nasty stuff. Isn't some of the drinks that we have out there that are soft drinks, but I guess we're preserving our insides, right? It's like an instantaneous embalming.
Yeah, that's what it is.
But we don't have to fear what's in our food. I'm so sick and tired of hearing about what's in my food and what's not in my food. I can only eat this. I can only eat that. Let me give you an example. Bob. I don't know his last name. His name's Bob. He's a trainer. A trainer for the stars. A trainer for Hollywood people. A trainer on these reality shows. He had a heart attack. The man's a vegetarian. The man doesn't eat anything bad whatsoever. He has books about what to eat and what not to eat. The man had a heart attack. There's so many other reasons for what goes on in this world than just what we eat, that we don't have to live in fear about what we eat. It doesn't mean I can eat McDonald's every day, and I'm trying not to. But I eat their breakfast way too much. It's cheap and it's good. The other thing I don't have to fear, it's true, I'm sorry, but I have a spirit of a sound mind. I have a renewed mind. I don't have to live in fear of these things. These are common fears we're perpetuated with. As a young person, I don't have to fear if I'll get married or not. There's someone out there for you. The Lord has called it already. Your job is to seek the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. For crying out loud, Kendall was in Africa, and I was at Purdue. They're not close. And yet, the Lord brought us together. And so you got to understand, we don't have to fear these kinds of things in our life. We have a spirit of a sound mind. We can live at peace knowing that our mind is saved. I'm not going crazy. I'm not going to lose my mind. I don't know. I've stopped saying this, or really try to stop saying this, but I used to say it all the time. Oh, that makes me so crazy. I don't say it anymore because it used to be a fear of mine that I would lose my mind. And I'll tell you where it comes from. I was in biology class, and I was a freshman at high school. And we did a study on genetic diseases. And one of the genetic diseases I studied was Huntington's disease. Comes about your 40s, it's dominant, or it's dormant till about then, and you basically lose your mind. And somewhere in that teaching, fear came in me, and I always feared I would have Huntington's disease and lose my mind. So it's based on fear. So I don't say I'm not going to go crazy anymore just because it's a word police. It's because it was based in fear, and I believed it to a certain extent. And I don't believe I have Huntington's disease at all, nor will I. But it's something that small. And I love biology, and I continue to study genetics, and I taught genetic diseases even when I was in school as part of our curriculum. But it's different when you can teach it and know about it and know the source of it and deal with the source of it than when you live in fear from it. So I don't say I'm going to lose my mind or go crazy anymore, because I'm not. I'm in my right mind. I have a sound mind. You know what I don't have to fear? I don't have to fear that my daughters can find something appropriate to wear. Because not only is that word sound mind that I live temperately and I live soberly in moderation, but that sound mind means that I can teach others how to live in moderation as well. You know, when I was teaching at a school, the guidance counselors, I would always turn them in for their shorts that came like just here. I'm like, I don't want to see them wear Speedos in my class. And the girls are worse about it. Most guys, their shorts are a little longer. And the counselors always say, well, that's the only style that there is nowadays. That's all they can buy. That's all they can find. I said, my daughter doesn't wear that. They said, but that's all that there is. I said, but here's the deal. It's not all that there is. And we can live in a sound mind and teach our children to wear what's appropriate and still look beautiful, still look attractive, and attract the right kind of company and not the wrong kind of judgment. And that's hard to say in this world and age, because I've been to the stores. I've been to Justice. It's like Bling City. And there's like disco balls hanging. Everything shines and reflects in there. It's crazy. It's not my favorite place in the world at all. No one, I usually stay outside and eat something from the mall while they're in there. But you still can find something that you can live soberly with and with a sound mind with, because that's the spirit that we've been given. The Holy Spirit will direct you to the stores and the sales and the trends and the fashions that are appropriate to live a godly life. And I'm not here to tell you what you can or cannot well. That's between you and the Lord. That's a conviction that you have. But I'm just saying, I don't have to fear that my children can find something appropriate to wear. The only thing that has to fear that do with my children is who wants to date my daughters. That's it. They have to live in fear. That's it. That's the only ones. Praise and worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. We're going to close here today. That's the extent of the fear that I allow. Is whatever fear I instill in those boys or men. Wait a minute. It's not boys. Men. They're going to be at least 40, right? My daughters, yeah. Boy, they don't have a chance. Be praying for my kids. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, as we close here. Do you see the difference in the spirit that we've been given? We can walk in a spirit of power. like Peter did, and opens up the opportunity to share the gospel with the lost and with other believers. And a miracle manifestation of healing happened in the process. We can walk in a spirit of love, whereas we can love sinners. I talked about this. I didn't go into great detail because I already talked about it in week one and week two. We talked about 1 John chapter 4. But we can walk in that spirit of love wherewith we love sinners. And knowing that we cannot be separated from his love, we can be fear-free in pursuing our calling and purpose for our life. And we've been empowered by God for the calling and purpose for our life. And we can walk with a sound mind, knowing that the Lord will direct and guide us for the finances that are available through him for our calling and purpose. Knowing that we can do it, he'll give us the right relationships through him that we need to culture or cultivate in our lives for our calling and purpose to come to pass. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain that prize. Every man that strives for the mastery, here's our word, sound mind, is temperate in all things. He's at peace. He's sober in all things. He has an understanding of it. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. Verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We can run the race and fulfill our calling in life without fear. We can be disciplined by the Holy Spirit, self-controlled by his Spirit. We don't have to be afraid because something seems impossible or unreachable. We are supplied with his Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, and we are given the grace to walk out according to purpose, the calling on our lives. I want to close with this. I'm going to read it from my Bible because I have notes in here I want to read to you here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Please stand with me as we close here today. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi. Not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Apprehend means Paul's saying, I want to grab a hold of what Christ grabbed a hold of me. Brethren, I count not myself to have already grabbed a hold of this, but this one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It means I don't let go of God until I've obtained it. I don't let go of God until I've obtained his calling and purpose. It's just like Jacob when his name was changed to Israel when he wrestled with God. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And from that moment forward, he was no longer the supplanter and the deceiver and the trickster. But now he was called. He was changed by God to purpose. His name was changed to Israel, right? The father of the 12 tribes. Who is called to purpose. We become desperate for God. It means that I've got the plan of God in my scope, like a horse with blinders on. You know, horses have blinders on the side. They can only see right, what's right in front of them. If they turn to the left, they lose sight of what's in front of them. And they quickly have to turn back or else they're not going to know where they're going or they're going astray. That's how we are to be with God's calling and purpose in our life. How can we be that way without fear? How can we be that way? Because we have power. And we have love, and we have a sound mind. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. And knowing this, I can press on towards the goal that God has given me. I don't dwell on the past experiences. I don't have to be fearful of my past reputation because of what I've done. If my college roommates came in today, they wouldn't recognize me. I'm not the same person, not the same man. But yet, the enemy would try to put fear on me because they knew what I used to do. But I don't care. That's not who I am anymore. That was a person who was wrapped up in the world system and wrapped up in fear of rejection, so I did what they did so they would accept me and love me. The sad thing is, my best friend loved and accepted me before I did any of that stuff. But I didn't know that. The enemy took that away from me. Now I've gained it back as a truth in Christ Jesus. I'm to press on. You and I are to press on in Christ to know, experience, and be intimate with him. This is what waters the seed that planted in us before we were in our mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5 says, how do we water that seed? We water that seed just like this.
by pressing on towards the goal, keeping her eyes focused only on Jesus, knowing that what he implanted and what he impregnated me with before the foundation of the world, he will bring to pass as long as I submit it to him. I'm going to pray for you. Are you going to sing another song, Kendall? And then we will worship. And then you'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you, God, that you loved us so much. You loved us so much that you did not give us a spirit of fear, Lord God, but instead you gave us your spirit of power, your spirit of love, your spirit of a sound mind, your spirit of faith, your spirit of adoptions to be your son, God. That you have equipped us and supplied us for every good work. That you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing, your word says. That you created us for these good works, Lord God, and called us to fulfill them. You've purposed us and given us direction in our lives. I pray right now, Father, right now, in the lives of all those who are here or that can hear me, that you renew in their hearts your vision, your calling, your purpose for their lives. Lord God, if they've gone wayward and just gotten involved in life and life's kind of overtaken because they've had kids or they're busy being a mom or being a father, they're busy at work, that you would arrest their soul today, Lord God, and renew in them the passion and the calling that you placed upon their lives, Father, in Jesus' name. There would be no condemnation of what's not been done. That's from the enemy. We don't receive that. We don't accept that in Jesus' name. But if the Holy Spirit brings conviction and the calling upon your lives, yield to that today in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit in us, reveal to us the path and the plan that you'd have us to take, and that we would be as horses with blinders and set that as our focus the remainder of our days, God, in Jesus' name. We would allow nothing of this world to hinder us. No fear of any kind to come in the way of your purpose and your passion for our lives, Lord God. If that purpose and passion is to be a bank teller, Lord God, that we do it with a fervency for you, Lord God, that brings honor to your name, Jesus, and lifts you up, that we would be a witness for you to every customer, Lord God, to every co-employee, to every boss, Lord God, that ever comes across our path, that you, Jesus, are the only way, and that you love us so much that we can't even pry ourselves away from that love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so you have been so kind. will shatter, you won't light up. Mountain, you won't climb up. You're coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down. Lie you won't tear down. Coming after me. There's no shadow.
Misdirection, know that because he loves you, he's giving you direction. Until you line up with that, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a fight. I pray in the name of Jesus, he would reveal that to you, that you would seek him for it and trust in him to provide the way. In Jesus' name, be blessed as you go.
No shadow. Shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, you're coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, you're coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, you're coming after me. There's no
thank you.